kind of in not just honoring of the holiday weekend that is being observed, but it does serve as a appropriate introduction to the lesson this morning concerning Memorial Day. On some newscasts, and even I saw a bumper sticker too, but just some phrases. One said, all gave some, and some gave all. They gave their tomorrow, so we have today. The other one said, our flag still waves because they did not waver. So just by way of introduction, and in your notes too, Memorial Day, originally called Decoration Day. And I still remember that. It was a day of remembrance for those who died in the service of the United States of America. It was officially proclaimed on May 5th, 1868, by General John Logan. He was the national commander of the Grand Army of the Republic. And in his General Order Number 11 is the quote. The 30th of May, 1868, is designated for the purpose of strewing flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion, which would have been Civil War, and whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, and hamlet churchyard in the land. After World War I, the holiday changed from honoring just those who died fighting in the Civil War to honoring Americans who died fighting in any war. It's now observed by every state on the last Monday in May, with the congressional passage of the National Holiday Act of 1971. In our lesson this morning, in the Bible's New Testament, there's established a weekly memorial event. And this time is to remember only one. There's a distinguished difference now. This memorial remembers one. And it was one who died for us. And it's one who we read about in our lesson text. And there's additional biblical information that I noted in your notes that the other Gospels mentioned and also Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So the lesson this morning, I'm going to discuss this memorial event by introducing it with a series of questions. Number one, the first question is, when did the Lord's Supper begin, which is that memorial event? In other words, what's the Lord's Supper's background? What's its origin or what's its start? In the text that was read to us this morning, Jesus and the disciples were celebrating the Old Testament Passover meal. And it's at that Passover meal that Jesus institutes his own supper, which we call the Lord's Supper or communion. Passover meal was a meal celebrated. It celebrated an event that goes back to when the Israelites were being held in bondage by the Egyptians. And when the Israelites were held in bondage, God raised up Moses, and he sends Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, and he also sends plagues to the land of Egypt to convince Pharaoh to let the people go to the promised land. And in these plagues, there are nine of them first, and after nine plagues, Pharaoh did not let the Israelites make their exodus out of Egypt. So there was a tenth plague that God sent, and it destroyed the firstborn children that was promised, the firstborn children. And in order that the Lord would pass over the Israelites so that they would avoid the plague, They were to kill a lamb and put its blood on the doorposts of their house. And when the Lord saw the blood on the doorpost, he would pass over those houses and death would not take place. And I'm not going to just retell the story. I thought I would just read about that Old Testament story first. They're just, we say, a blessing in reading and in hearing the Word of God that is in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. So here's that Old Testament story about the history of the Passover. In Exodus chapter 11, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "And I'll bring one more plague upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go. And when he shall let you go, you shall surely thrust yourself out of here." And then in verse 4, Moses said to the Israelites, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight, I," meaning the Lord, "will go into the midst of Egypt. Firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sits upon the throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant that's behind the mill, and the firstborn of beasts. A great cry throughout the land of Egypt. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know how the Lord does put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Interesting phrase. I want the people to know there's a difference between God's people and the Egyptians. In chapter 12, verse 3, so God says to Moses, "Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they'll take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house," at each house. "And if the household is too small for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of souls." So you take a lamb depending upon the number of the people in the house. He says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You'll take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Keep it until the 14th day of the same month." So they take it on the 10th day and they keep it for 4 days. "And the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. Take the blood, strike it on the two sides, on the two side posts and upon the upper door post of the house wherein you shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." So there's the menu for the Passover. "Eat it not raw or sodden with water, but roast with fire, head with the legs and with everything therein. Let nothing of it remain till the morning. And that which does remain of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with your loins girded." In other words, you're going to get ready to leave fast. You're going to make an exodus out of Egypt. "So eat it with your loins girded, shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. Smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." In other words, God said, this is what you're going to do. Once a year, they observe that feast. It says in verse 25, of Exodus chapter 12. And it shall come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, the promised land, make your exodus out of Egypt, according as he has promised, that you'll keep this service. You'll observe the Passover meal. Verse 26. And when it shall come to pass, when your children shall say to you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it's the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians, delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. So there's a story of the Passover meal. And the scripture that was read to us in Matthew 26, verse 19. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. So there's the background for the setting for the Lord's Supper or the communion that we're going to come to next. So next question is, what are the two items in the Lord's Supper? So from this Passover table, which had four items, remember the reading, there was a lamb, 1 year old without blemish, there was unleavened bread, there was bitter herbs, and fruit of the vine. Four things. From that Passover table, Jesus takes two. He takes the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine and institutes his own supper. It's in Matthew 26, verse 26. As they were eating, as they were eating the Passover, finished that, Jesus took bread, unleavened bread, broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. When the Apostle Paul gives instructions to the church in Corinth about this Lord's Supper, he said, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The second item that Jesus took from the Passover table to institute his own supper was the cup, the fruit of the vine. In Matthew 26, verse 27, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Again, when Paul gives instructions in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, in the same manner, he also took the cup, saying, it was after, he took the cup after supper, after the Passover, took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So the two items that Jesus used to institute his own supper was the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Mark chapter 14 says in verse 23, has Jesus saying, verily I say to you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. So those are the two items we use when we observe the Lord's Supper just a moment or two ago, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. And there's no authority to change or substitute those two items. Those are the two that we use. And we don't add anything to these two items. That's what Jesus used when he instituted his supper. So those are the two. The next question is, what's the biblical name for this event? There's not just one name that the Bible uses to the exclusion of all other names. And here I have these listed in your notes. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, Paul said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? The communion of the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So one word that we can use when we partake of this event the bread and the cup is communion. Communion. A second word that the Bible uses is in the same chapter, but now 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21. It says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You don't do that together. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons.
Yeah.
Hypocrisy. Don't do that. So now Paul uses in that 1 Corinthians chapter 10 the word communion, and second, the Lord's table. So there's two phrases that are acceptable biblically to say, what event did we just partake of? Oh, communion, the Lord's table. Number three, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but Paul says, therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? Well, the Lord's Supper. And then he gives that instruction about how to partake of it. So when we look at this, we call it the communion, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. The next one is in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and also in Acts 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. So there's four words that we can use, and one is not necessarily preferable or over another or to the exclusion of the others. There's four biblical phrases that the Bible uses to describe this event where we partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Next question is asked number four. How often are we to remember this event? Well, the Bible describes the Christians or brethren coming together, gathering together for worship. In the verse I just read in Acts 20, verse 7, now on the first day of the week, the disciples came together in assembly. And then on this occasion, to break bread. That was one of the words we used. To break bread. Paul spoke to them. So in the assembly, we know at least two things they did. Paul preached and they partook of the Lord's Supper when they assembled together on the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So we know when they assembled on the first day of the week, in that worship setting or situation, we know the things listed here, they partook of the Lord's Supper, they broke bread, they took up an offering, and Paul preached. History records the New Testament church or Christians meeting every first day of the week for a worship assembly. And it included that contribution or that offering, that breaking of bread, the prayers, the singing, and a message was spoken or scriptures were read. There's no biblical support for observing the Lord's Supper once a year. Not even twice a year. Or four times a year. Or 12 times a year is to be observed every week. The Bible is absolutely silent on all those other numbers. Once a month, or four times a year, twice a year, once a year. There's nothing. But we know the disciples and the Christians met together on the first day of the week. So every time we assemble together on this Lord's Day, this Sunday, we observe the Lord's Supper. As we have an opportunity for preaching or scripture reading, singing. Last one, number five. Another one. What are we to remember? Well, it's in the text. It's in the text. Paul, when given the instructions, he reminded Jesus, said, this do in remembrance of me. So we remember the body and the blood. We remember the sacrifice. We remember the crucifixion. Yeah. This event is singular in its focus. It takes us back to that event. And that's what Jesus said when he instituted this supper. This is my body. This is my blood. It's going to be a sacrifice made his. So we remember the one who died for us. This memorial is not of our origin. Jesus instituted it. So we're not at liberty to change anything about it. We do it as he instituted and as Paul gave instruction. It's not only just a remembrance, it's a communion. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood? The bread which we break, is it not the body of Christ? Then he adds, for we being many are one bread and one body. We're partakers of that one bread. So the message is, when we assemble for worship like we're doing today, and we partake of the bread and the cup, we remember that we belong to Christ and to one another. It's communion.
What?
Communion. It means that we as Christians are one body, one church, members of one another. And then he adds, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Participation in this memorial feast was a testimony of our faith that we believe that Jesus is coming again. Everyone here partook of that Lord's Supper, that Lord's table, preached a lesson to everyone else. Not only that we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made, but we just gave testimony that we believe he's coming again. We proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. Then number six, does partaking of the communion forgive me of my sins? I have people ask that all the time. I've even heard people will say, when we partake of this, the Lord forgives us. So the answer to the question I put in your notes, no. The Lord's Supper does not forgive you of your sins. You remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for our forgiveness. The Lord's Supper doesn't forgive you of your sins any more than the singing does. Or any more than just listening to me preach forgives you of your sins. Forgiveness of sins is not made just because you cast something into the offering plate. Forgiveness of sins is the result of obeying the gospel message. In Acts 2, verse 38, when the people cried out, they felt guilty. Paul said, first of all, back in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2, it says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. So I said, well, when they heard that, they're cut to the heart. Oh, we just crucified the Christ. We murdered the Messiah. What shall we do? And Peter answered, he didn't say, well, you need to partake of the Lord's Supper for your forgiveness. No. You need to sing a song for your forgiveness. No. You need to cast into the offering plate for your forgiveness. No. You need to hear a sermon. Well, you need to do that. You need to hear. So Peter said, repent and be baptized. The way one comes to God, everyone comes to God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, by heaven's authority, for the remission of your sins, and receive the gift of God's Spirit, or the Holy Spirit. Because to you is the promise, Peter said, and your children, and to all that are far off, that's every Gentile, and even us 2,000 years later. Promises to you and your children. Many as the Lord our God shall call. Then he said, with many other words, he testified, exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation. Those that gladly received his word were baptized. They were baptized. About 3,000 souls. In verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Salvation. Forgiveness of sins. Is it obeying the gospel, the message that was preached? In Mark, and I'll close, in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus' last words, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And it's a salvation message we preach and teach at the close of every lesson. The lesson today was on this memorial feast. But even Jesus, in instituting this supper, he says, I want you to remember my body and my blood. Remember the sacrifice I made for you, because that blood was shed for many, for the remission of sins. So we sing a song of encouragement at the close of a lesson. You're subject to it. If you've not been baptized for remission of sins, we can accomplish that. You need to ask brethren for strength or encouragement. We can do that too. You simply need to let your request be known. Let's stand together. We'll sing the song. Your desire, if that's your resolve, with God by obeying the gospel message, we can certainly accomplish that this morning. Simply let it be known.